When I was a young boy, I remember one of the trips my parents took. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. We were traveling across the nation, and I remember this large group of mountains that we went through, and it took us a while to get up to the top. And when we got up at the mount top there, I looked down, and it just went on for miles and miles. It was a very steep grade and a very long hill. And so my dad, always wanting to save on gas, as we got going down the hill, he decided to put the car in neutral and just let it coast. As we started going down the hill and picking up speed, I remember my mom's actions being a little more nervous. You could tell in her voice that she was like, should we be doing this? And because of that, I picked up on that as a young boy, like, ooh, this might be dangerous. We're just coasting. Are we going to lose control? That's the same feeling you have when you're riding a bike down a hill or you're running. It's so much easier. You don't have to put much energy into it. In fact, there's not much effort. There's not much struggle. But as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, are we coasting in some areas? Are we taking it easy? Are we enjoying the ride with very little effort? Because God didn't call us to just coast along. And if so, if we are coasting, then we should be scared too. Because when we consider that we could get out of control, that we could, you know, cause problems down the road for us. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Here we have the words of Jesus Christ as he's speaking on the Mount of Olives. And he shares with us what the life of a Christian is like. He's telling us it's not easy. It's not all downhill. And we can't coast. So let's notice a few of his statements. Because we know that to have eternal life, we must follow all of his commands, not just some of them. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So he's telling us this life and the choices we make aren't always that easy. It's easy to make the choices that are the easy path, but here he's saying that's a difficult way. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I think all of us want to find that way, don't we? We want to have eternal life. We want to reap the blessings that come from that good way of life. And yet we have to walk a certain way. And here God tells us that the right way, the narrow way, is difficult. That we have to be careful. That we need to endure. We can't just start the race and then partway through give up. We won't cross the finish line. We won't receive our crown. And so God doesn't want us to give up. And he surely doesn't want us to turn and go back to where we started. Let me just compare our Christian walk to a difficult hike. You know, most of us have gone hiking at some point in our life. And if you're going on a steep incline, let's say you're going up to a high mountain lake to do some fishing. But you know it's not easy. And so let's say point A for our spiritual hike is that when God calls us, he opens our minds, he begins to invite us into his way. And at point B, where we want to end up, is God's kingdom. We want to be in the family of God. But we know it's an uphill climb, isn't it? It's not easy. We have the trials in life. And even if not in our life right now, we can look around and see all the trials that our brethren are going through. Brethren, we carry, let's say, a spiritual backpack as we go through this journey on our Christian walk. And we have things in that backpack. Some of them are necessary. But other times we carry along things that we don't need. Things that weigh us down. Things that could cause us to get off that path. We can carry sin along with us, not thinking about it, because if you were to put something in your backpack you didn't need, you wouldn't notice right away. But over the miles, that extra weight can bog you down. We know that God can forgive us, but sometimes we still carry the sin, not just for a few days, sometimes weeks, months, or years. And it's easy to do that, even though we know we shouldn't. And yet God is encouraging us to let go of anything that slows us down. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. He tells us, don't take the easy path because that leads to destruction. So we need to consider that. And especially we need to remember that it's only with God's help that we can continue in this journey. It's with his strength that we're able to make changes in our life and prepare in a way that would allow us to be in his kingdom. I'll just refer to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. There the author says, let us lay aside every weight. So we're talking about this weight in our backpack, things we carry along. And then it goes on to say, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So God is comparing sin to a weight that we could be carrying along, and that we need to be careful to let go of that, to put it out of our lives. Our sins weigh us down, and we don't want to carry that any longer than necessary. That's why we go to God daily in repentance. Let's look at verse 19 here in the same chapter. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. We notice that God sees whether we're bearing fruit. And here he's also telling us, no, the other people around you also can detect whether you're growing, whether you're bearing fruit. And so we may notice that in other individuals from time to time. I know that none of us want to lose out. But we need to let go of certain items that could push us off the path of life, that could cause us to lose out on becoming the children of God. Verse 21, here Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Did we catch that? We need to be doers, not just hearers. God says, you've got to follow my laws. You've got to do these things that I have commanded you. Therefore, we have to follow all of the laws that are written down, not just some of them. Most of our sins are committed when we think, which is why God says, bring your thoughts into captivity, or when we act out, when we do things, we commit sins in that way. And the other area is when we speak. So I would like to focus on one area today, our speech, because there's a lot of rules in the Bible that give us examples of how we should talk. There's a huge amount of instructions, and it's easy for us to overlook the guidelines that God gives us so we can talk as the children of God. Let me just refer to the first part of Proverbs 13, verse 3. It says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. See how important this is? These instructions are for God. And so my title today is, are your words pleasing to God? Are your words pleasing to God? There's a lot of rules for what rolls off our tongue. And we know how fast the words can come out. Sometimes we don't even think about it. Wouldn't we be shocked if Jesus Christ said that he didn't know us, as it goes on to describe here in Matthew 7? And we could say, but why? And what if he said, because you weren't careful with your words? So we need to consider that. We must put away the speech, any speech that doesn't show love. Anything that hurts, harms, anything that would cause us to gossip or slander, to criticize, we need to put that out of our lives. We don't want to carry that in our backpack. And yet we need to put in, we need to increase our encouragement, our giving thanks. We need to add into our life showing respect with our words, using positive words, being polite, being slow to speak, and all the rules that are out there. You know, at times we do say things we regret. Several decades ago in another church area in another state, I was at services one day, and there was a small group of people there, and there was an elderly gentleman that was talking to some teenagers. And this one teenage girl walked up to this man, and he said, wow, I haven't seen you for a while. You've gained a few pounds. Now, can you imagine a teenage girl, and she was working on her weight, and for him to say that, he didn't even have a clue what he said. But as you and I know, we can be very hurtful with our words. And just because we don't realize it, that other person can suffer with that for years because they already struggle with that. And it's like a slap in the face. I read part of Proverbs 13, verse 3. It said, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. But the last part of that says, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So we need to be very careful in what we say. As Christians, God is training us to be the very children of God and to learn how to talk like our Father and Jesus Christ do. If we say anything that comes to our mind, especially quickly, it could cause problems, can't it? We know that the way is difficult, that the gate is narrow. And it can be hard to lay aside our weaknesses, to put them down and to move forward and replace it with something else. In a physical backpack, we might carry some food if our journey's long. We might put in a jacket if the night's going to be cool. We might carry a compass, some matches. It depends on what our physical journey is like. But we're definitely not going to put rocks in our backpack, are we? We're not going to make it so it's so difficult that we might give up and not continue on that path. And so spiritually, we don't want to do that as well. Jesus Christ here stated in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who continue to sin." The word practice means to be engaged in. It means to work for or to work at and to labor for. And we can do that without even recognizing because we're creatures of habit. And yet these individuals that Christ talks to were so comfortable with their sins that they engaged in because they weren't striving to overcome. They weren't looking for ways to take those rocks, so to speak, out of their backpack to overcome those sins and to do as Christ said. Consider if some of the things we say aren't pleasing to God. You know, if you look at all your words day and night to your families, your friends, those you work with, are there areas that we could improve in? And I think we'd all have to say yes. So today I would like to focus on three questions regarding our words. The first question is, why is our speech so important to God? He gives us the answer, though. Let's begin by going over to James chapter 1 and verse 26. James 1 verse 26. If we don't think our words are equally important to all of God's other laws, then we should think again. Because look at what James says here. And when I read this, it makes me stop and think. How careful am I with what rolls off my lips? What comes out of my mouth? James 1 verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and let's just stop right there. Don't we all think we're religious? We're here today worshiping God. We believe in his plan. We know he can fulfill it. We know we need to do our part. We claim to be religious. So this is talking to us. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's a pretty tough statement, isn't it? So we need to think about that. And the word, a synonym for the word bridle is restraint. If we don't limit our tongue, if we don't check it, if we don't hold it back, God says that our religion could be worthless. That's what it says in one translation. Another one, it says, your religion is in vain if we don't restrain our tongue. So it's something we should consider as Christians. I don't think many of us would come to that conclusion that our words are that important. At least I wouldn't on my own. But look at the world. The proof is that we wouldn't come to that is they're continuing on a way, talking as they do, without thinking about it. And we would do the same if God hadn't called us out and shows us these instructions that we're to follow. You think about the lies in the world, the deceit, the mudslinging, the swearing, the criticism, the gossip, and it just goes on and on. And so God has to tell us these things, and we go, wow, I need to make sure my religion is worthwhile, not worthless. So does that statement in James hit you hard? It should, because we have to be careful in how we speak, how we act. God makes it very clear we better not practice. We better not engage in these ways that the world just does whatever they want. And he's asking us to come out of the world. Yes, we all have weaknesses. But the key is that we have to do it with God's help, that we can do better in how we communicate with others. We know that we're going to be judged in all areas. Therefore, it's critical that we examine ourselves and we think about the words that we speak. Because we don't want to hear Christ say, I don't know you. Depart from me. And some will hear that. And we have a choice of whether we do. If we don't take the time to examine our tongues, then it really comes down to we're not really examining what's in our hearts. It's hard to think of that at first, but that's really what it comes down to. Let's hold our place in James and we'll come back here. But please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he gives us a clue. He tells us how our words and our heart are connected. Matthew 12, verse 34, he says to the Pharisees, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" This is the statement I want us to focus on. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words are an indicator of where our heart is at. That's what God is telling us. And we think we can cover up things in here, but that's why other people can detect what we're really like, because without us catching it, they can see what's really in here. And God especially can see what's in here. And so we try to hide our weaknesses, but those close to us see what we're really like. Our friends listen to our words and they know if we're jealous, if we're greedy, if we're immoral. They can detect it because our heart gives clues through the words we speak. And so when we're not careful with our speech, we're basically saying, "I'm content with the way I am right now." But God is saying we need to examine that and look at it. That is why our communication is so important. It reveals how we're doing on our spiritual journey, this walk that we have in life. If we look at our words carefully, we can detect more than we would otherwise see. And so God reminds us, if you want to know the condition of your heart, pay attention to your words. And so you and I should think about that, what we say to our mates, to our family and friends, because there are indicators there of what we're really like. Let's look at verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so we should ask ourselves, are my words, are your words compassionate? Are they encouraging? Or we could look at it the other way. Am I negative? Am I complaining? And all the things that we can do with our words. If we're judged for every idle word, then we better be careful in what we say. If you think about it, Christ says that we're ambassadors for him and the Father. We're to represent them. And you think about how they talk. Their words are perfect. And we need to do the same. Of course, we're imperfect, but God says grow. Improve, develop, and I'll give you keys on how to do it. I'll show you the way. And so if we were judged today and you'd look at yourself, you could say, how am I doing? Have I grown in my speech over the last few years or months or decades? Based on the scriptures in the Bible, the way we talk is very important to God. Every word counts. If we continue with careless speech, we could lose out on our very purpose for existence. That's really what it comes down to. Let's go to James chapter 3. We'll go back to James chapter 3, verse 2. I think we've all noticed situations in life of the damage that a tongue can do. It just takes a few words to start an argument, a few words to start a war. And yet we've seen that, but at times we have to think about, what about our words? Have I caused problems? James chapter 3, we'll look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And so I think all of us could say, no, we're not perfect, and our words are not. Verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And so James compares the tongue, a very small member within our body, to this little bit in a horse's mouth. I mean, here's this huge, powerful horse, and with just a little tug, you can turn the direction. Or with this little rudder, you can direct the ship. And he's saying, if you can control your tongue, then you can control your life, your body, and the way you walk. As parents, we raise our kids, and we love them dearly. And we take care of them. We feed them. And as they grow, one day, if they say something hurtful, it really gets to us, doesn't it? It's like we put all this attention into them and they can turn and say something mean. And it really tears us up. But you think about our Heavenly Father. He's doing the same thing. He is caring for us and raising us as his children. And we can say hurtful things. So we should consider that. Verse 5 here in James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So you think about a little match. We can take the tiniest of matches and walk into a huge forest, maybe thousands of square miles, and light something, and it will take over the whole forest and burn it down. We've heard about that. We see it on the news. And God is comparing that to our words. It only takes a few little words, just like that little match, to ignite something much bigger. You know, a battle, a fight, an argument. Let me read what William Barclay in his commentary says, his commentary on the letters of James and Peter. And I'll look at page 85 here in his commentary regarding this section of scripture. He says this: there are two reasons why the damage which the tongue can do is like a fire. First, he says it is wide ranging. The tongue can damage at a distance. A chance word dropped at one end of the country or the town can finish up by bringing grief and hurt at the other. And we know that's true. I've heard things in a conversation over here, and by the time I get to the other end of town, so to speak, or the other end of the house or whatever it is, they already know. And I go, wow, that traveled fast. And so it is wide ranging. He continues to say, but a man can drop a malicious word or repeat a scandalous and untrue story about someone whom he does not even know, or about someone who stays hundreds of miles away, and cause infinite harm. And we've seen that. We've heard of stories like that. The second thing he says the tongue does is it's uncontrollable. He says there is nothing so impossible to kill as a rumor. There is nothing so impossible to obliterate as an idle and malignant story. And then he says this: let a man, before he speaks, remember that once a word is spoken, it is gone from his control. And let him think before he speaks, because although he cannot get it back, he most certainly will answer for it. So how true that is. Once we let those words get past our lips, there's no grabbing it and say, oops, I wished I wouldn't have said that. So we have to be very careful in what we say. We need to think before we speak. And so as we consider our words and the impact of them, do we stop to reflect on what that could do to others if we're not careful in what we say? Even though this is tough to do, God reveals how we can accomplish this. Let's look at verse 8. James 3, verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the key here is no man. We of ourselves cannot tame the tongue as God would want us to. And we have to look to God. We need his spirit to lead us. We know that we have his spirit accessible to us, that we can use it. We can come before him and beseech him and ask for his help. But many times our speech reveals that we really aren't asking for God's help. We really aren't using it in the way we should. Let me read a statement in Psalm 141. Here's what David says in verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's really what we want. We need God's help to teach us how to control before those words escape from our mouth. Because if we don't think before we speak, we are not allowing God's power to lead us. I noticed a quote from the internet regarding our words. The author is unknown, but here's how it goes. Quote, the language we use to communicate with one another is like a knife. In the hands of a careful and skilled surgeon, a knife can work to do great good. But in the hands of a careless and ignorant person, a knife can cause great harm. And so we can take an object like a knife or like our tongue, and it can work either way, can it? And so we have to be careful. This is a good way to view our words. They can either be very harmful or extremely helpful. And so we need to consider that as we go through life. Verse 9, in the same chapter, It's talking about our tongue. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And so with the same mouth, we can go up to our mate and tell him, we love you. We appreciate all you do. Moments or days later, we can be arguing. We can be condescending, demeaning. And so we see how quickly we can flip-flop. But God's saying that just reveals your heart. So we need to think about that, because none of us can afford to continue to be careless with our speech. You know, we've all fallen short in this area. It's easy to let down at work or at school, especially when others are talking in certain ways and you can just be like those that you're with there at work or school. But we're given the Spirit of God. And he's saying, use that Spirit. Use my help to guard your tongue and be careful with it. Our great God is revealing the importance of being very careful with every single word that we utter. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if that rings true, we should think about that. Our communication is critical because it simply reveals how we are doing. And God is inviting us to grow. He wants us to mature. And each of us have a choice in how we do. And so we need to make those right choices. Let's look at the second question. What forms of speech are not pleasing to God? And if we look at the scriptures, it gives us all this multitude of things that we can consider regarding what comes across our lips. Throughout the Bible, we're told to restrain our tongues in many different categories. And so, as I mentioned a few of these, consider what category you might fall short in. Complaining. Sowing discord. Excuses. Words that offend. Crude jokes. Unthankful. Gossip. Quarrels. Slander. Idle talk. Euphemisms. Scoffing. Arguing. Rumors. Stirring up strife. Lies. Boasting. Criticism. Cursing. Blasphemy. And the list goes on. And so each of us, because we're not perfect, as it said with James, that we have things that we can improve. If we think none of these apply to us, that means that we think we're a perfect person, and we know none of us are. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Here Paul is writing to Timothy and explaining what conditions will be like at the end time. In other words, our day. And we see some of the prevalent sins have to do with the tongue. And we see how they get worse. Let's read verses 1 through 5 here in 2 Timothy 3. Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters." So that one has to do with the tongue, doesn't it? It's easy for people to talk about how great they are. He says proud, and that could have to do with the tongue as well. Lovers of money, or I should say blasphemers. And that definitely deals with the tongue. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. And we'll talk about that more, but that is something that a lot of us are not doing enough of being thankful for all that we have. It goes on to say unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. So there's another part that has to do with the tongue. And God is telling us these things are going to grow worse as we get closer to the end of the age. Without self-control, and definitely the tongue falls into there because a lot of people just say whatever they think. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And so many of these items are associated with our speech. And we have to think about what God is reminding us here. He's saying, be careful that you're not acceptable of these things as they grow worse in the society we live in. As the people around us pull away from God, their mouths will reveal what's really in their heart. I don't have enough time to discuss all those forms of speech that are negative, but let's look at a few of them. I'll touch on gossip first. One of the definitions of gossip is a conversation about the personal details of other people's lives, whether rumor or fact, especially when malicious. And for some reason, it's easy for humans, when they hear something, to kind of use it against someone else and to spread these things when we shouldn't. And so even when gossip is a truth, if it isn't helpful, we shouldn't repeat it. And yet we know that, but it's so easy. I mean, we all catch ourselves at times saying, I don't think I should have said that, but we've already uttered those words. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse 9. We'll look at several of the Proverbs here because so much is written about how to control our tongues and the effects of that. Proverbs 17, verse 9. I know that none of us want our problems passed on to someone else. We generally try to hide those, but it's easy for others or ourselves to pass that on at times. And so the book of Proverbs mentioned many of the ways in which we should that we do communicate poorly. And so let's pay attention to those. Here, Proverbs 17:9 says this, he who covers a transgression seeks love. And so you think about that. This is what God is wanting us to do in certain occasions, not to spread things. But then it says, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Repeats a matter. In other words, gossips, a whisperer. And so it's easy to do. And so if our comments don't show love, we should hold them and keep them to ourselves. The author of the book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, Joseph Telushkin, says this. Gossip is a type of verbal terrorism. To destroy somebody's good name is to commit a kind of murder. And so that's so true with the words that can just come out. It's almost like a sword. And we can do great damage, but we don't always look at it that way. Without thinking, it's easy to attack someone's character through our careless words. So we have to be careful not to tear people down. You know, normally when we do things like, let's say, boast, we want to raise ourselves up. And so if we normally look down on others. And so if we boast, it's to raise ourselves up. But if you gossip, it seems like I want to lower this person. Either way, it's to get us to seem higher. And that's what we do, just to think highly of ourselves. And so we have to consider how our words come out and how others hear them. The word rumor, a definition of that is an opinion that is widely spread with no discernible source. Like, we don't even know where that started. We can't even prove if it's true. But, oh, let's spread it. That's easy to do. A talebearer, because we will be talking about that here in a minute, a definition of that is one that spreads gossip or rumors. And so we see that mentioned here in the Bible. We have to remember then, just because we hear something doesn't mean it's true or that we should pass it along to others. God's instruction is to show love. In other words, we need to build people up. We need to help them, encourage them. Therefore, we need to think about what we say before we say it. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll look at verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. God is telling us, don't even spend time with an individual that makes this a habit. You're going to get yourself into trouble. You're going to pick up from that or join in on it. So he's asking us to recognize the problem and then to avoid it. And so if you see someone that's gossiping a lot, God is saying, beware of that. Don't join in with that. Let's go ahead a few chapters to Proverbs 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26, we'll read verses 20 through 22. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So for all of us that have been around a campfire or at home, around the fireplace, if we don't throw on another log, it eventually burns out. But look at how it compares it. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And so that flame, that match, that damage there of the tongue, it burns out when that strife is gone. And so we need to be careful not to fuel the fire. And I think that's what James was referring to when he says that little match can do a lot of destruction. So it is with the tongue. Many of these statements in the Bible that we don't pay attention to, but we should. It's so easy to ignore them, thinking, oh, I see somebody with that problem over there or over there, but I don't look at myself very easily. That's why God tells us to examine ourselves, to think about what we're saying. And so we know that every command that God gives us is vital for our growth and for our development. Another area we should refrain from is slander. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll look at verse 18. It says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The word slander means a false and malicious statement that damages somebody's reputation. It's so easy to do that without even thinking. You think about what our leaders do as they run for office and they start slinging mud, as they call it. They start slandering one another to try to get their other candidates out of the run. And the people get so used to it. I mean, I get sick of it when I hear it, but after a while, if we're not careful, the nation can pick up on the example of the leaders. And so God, through the scriptures, is encouraging us to put away the slander, to put away the lies. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Here God mentions seven things that he hates. And I want you to notice that three of them deal with the tongue. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, so there's one. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. There's another one. And one who sows discord among brethren. And so if we look at the first one, the lies, that would be uttering statements that are not true. Now you think for a moment the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And God gave us a pretty strong example there where they lie about how much they gave to the church. And God struck them both dead. And we think, wow, because we've all lied, that could be the same for us. But he wanted that example for us to see of how much he hates lying. And one day those who don't repent of that won't be in God's kingdom. And so he's giving us a warning through the examples in the Bible. The second thing mentioned here is the false witness. And I'm reminded of the story of King Ahab. And he's sitting there in his palace and he looks over next to his area across the hill. There's this beautiful vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. And he goes, I want that. And so he tries to make a deal with him. Will you sell it? Will you trade it? Naboth says, no, this is my inheritance. So the king gets all depressed. His wife hears about it. Jezebel writes a letter to the city elders, acting like she's Ahab, making them think that he was the one that wrote it, and says, I want you to set a trap here, basically. I want you to get some false witnesses that will speak against Naboth so we can get rid of him. And that's exactly what they did. They brought in these scoundrels, they say, and they say, this man Naboth, he's blaspheming God, and we heard him also blaspheme the king. And they take them out and stone them. And so you think about that example and how much God hates that. Because right after that story, it says where God sent Elijah to Ahab and said, I'm going to cut off your posterity. Your family line is going to be removed. And to me, when I connect that, it's all in the same chapter. He's saying, that was so evil, what you did to this man, that I'm going to do something severe also. And so we need to think about that. We don't pass on anything false when we, you know, tell a story. The third thing here is sowing discord. In other words, spreading disagreement or strife between people. And I was thinking about that for us as brethren. You know, when we come here to meet, we're in this situation where we have beliefs in the Bible and we can be very convicted in them. And that's good. But we have to be careful that we don't feel so strongly about what we believe, which then leads us to push that on others. We're not here to do that. And so if it starts leading to strife, we need to back up on that because we're not here to push our personal beliefs or even the church's beliefs on anyone. We're all growing at different stages. We're all working together. And so God is saying to me, sowing discord, even if you are right. You know, don't offend someone. Don't push and make somebody feel bad. But go ahead and have your discussions. Throw out your ideas. But just be careful that it doesn't lead to strife. And so there are so many other ways that we mess up with our tongue. Let me talk about one more. Euphemisms. A euphemism are words that are substituted because they are considered less offensive. So if I had this word and it wasn't good, I'd say, oh, I'm going to put this one in place of it, and that sounds better. And so there are appropriate uses of euphemisms. For example, one in the Bible, when Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He put the word there, sleep, in place of for dying. And so that was a euphemism because it has a softer touch. And so he said that. But some euphemisms are wrong even when society thinks otherwise. That's where we have to be careful. Under euphemisms, there's this subgroup called minced oaths. And you can look these up on the internet. You can see the huge list of all these things that we really have to be careful with what we say. I just mentioned a few of them here. But these words are usually religious in nature, and they date back to a time when it wasn't acceptable to use the name of God in everyday speech. You know, when people were a little more civilized. Today, people say whatever they want. And so this is kind of carried forward to where people use euphemisms all the time. And we can hear these. We can repeat these without even thinking about it. Let me just throw out a few. People say, oh, my goodness. And that was written out to take the place of, oh, my God. They said, we want to soften that. Another one is dang or darn in the place of damn. Another one is gee in the place of Jesus. Another one is gosh in the place of God, or in heck instead of hell. And those are just a few. It goes on and on. They tried to soften it, because if you're at the ladies group or the men and there's women around, they would try to do this because it wasn't that acceptable. And so we can use euphemisms for God's name, but we know that it violates the third commandment. That says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, that would be taking it in an idle way or in a casual way. And so all of these commandments about the tongue are simply to teach us about God's way of love, to show honor and respect to God. And so the wrong ways that we use our tongues are numerous. We could talk about complaining, and we think about Israel's example and how it says they complained 10 times. And as they wandered to the desert, it's one day it was about the water they wanted or the meat they wanted or how tall the giants were. There was always something. And God says they complained way too much. We could talk about criticism. Let's turn over to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Here it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so it takes self-control not to speak harshly when we get upset about things. And that's why God is saying, you need my spirit to have that control, to do better. What about talking too much? You know, there's all these items, and I'm only touching on a few. But we've all been in those situations where we walk up to a person, and we want to share a few things with them, and 15 minutes later, we haven't been able to say a word. The conversation just goes on and on and on. And here in the Bible, it tells us about that. All of us have to guard for all these different things. Let's look at here at Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So notice that. We have to be careful. When we're talking a lot, it's easier to mess up more. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his tongue or his lips is wise. And so the more we speak, the greater the chance of messing up. This ties in with what James says. That's why he goes, be swift to hear, but slow to speak. And so we don't want to dominate the conversation. There's nothing wrong with one person talking more than the other. It has to do, though, whether we're allowing, out of love, the other person to share their thoughts and feelings. And so we need to consider those things. And now let's look at a few of the positive commands that God gives us regarding our tongue. You know, I just mentioned a few of the negative. You can study into that deeper. But as we cover these instructions, remember to apply them to yourself. We're not here saying, oh, that person has that problem and you over there have this one. But no, what do I need to work on? How can I work out my salvation better? And so point number three then is another question. How can our communication improve? Well, God shows us the answer. You know, how we can be helpful, encouraging, how we can uplift people, how we can be more thankful. All this can be done in our words. As parents, we've reminded our children to say words like please or thank you. Positive things that are good. And we train them that way. Well, our Father's doing the same thing with us as His children. Let me give you a quote from Dale Carnegie. He was an American writer and lecturer during the mid-1900s. He said this, "Perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words you say today, but the recipient may cherish them for a lifetime." Consider that. Just like we might remember harmful words for a lifetime, we can also remember the good ones. I can still remember this science teacher I had that complimented me on a report I had to give. I had to stand up in front of the class and do a report on light and refraction and reflection and all that. And he was a very strict teacher, so he wasn't one to be very forthgiving and complimenting. But he did that, and I still remember it to this day because it shocked me. It was like he was so kind. And so consider that when we offer kind words, it really can help the person. It really can lift them up. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. As you can see, there are so many statements about words and tongue here in Proverbs 16. We'll look at verses 23 and 24. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So think about that. And he adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And so these statements are inspired by God. No man just wrote these out of his own thinking. No, God has given us these so that we can add more of this into our daily life. Go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. Proverbs 12, verse 17. It says, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." So just consider that we all have a choice of how we talk. And we can see kind of the positive and the negative depending on the way we approach our words. This verse shows us how important it is to speak properly, and that it brings good health, so to speak, to those around us. Let's go to the New Testament now. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. You know, as we study the scriptures, it reminds us of how perfect the words of God are and how much we can improve to imitate him, to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Colossians 4, verse 6, here Paul says to those in the Colossae church, he said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And so, brethren, if you think about that, it means we need to take the time, take the effort to learn how to answer. We have to be cautious. And we have to be careful not to have that negative outlook that comes so easily in our lives. I want you to think about how positive and uplifting God is in some of his terms. I'll just read three statements here from the Bible. "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." Isn't that positive? Philippians 1:6. Another one, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's in Joshua 1 verse 5 and in other places as well. And finally, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I will go to prepare a place for you." And so you think about how God is lifting us up. He's encouraging us. He's simply saying, "Children, I want you to do the same thing with others." God's words are so positive, and so we must strive to do the same. Because when you think about it, and we're in the kingdom of God, we're the children changed into spirit, this is how we, the way we're trying to prepare for is how we will talk forever. That's what it'll be like. No negativity, no slander, no rumors, no gossip, on and on. It'll be the most beautiful thing we can imagine, but God is simply asking, prepare for that. Show you really want it. Let's look at the word praise for a moment. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse 22. We know the angels praise God, and we know that we should praise God continually. Let's notice what is written here, Psalm 22, and we'll read a few verses here, starting with verse 22. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Doesn't that sound like this setting here today with our brethren and in this assembly? It says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And so we know that truly God is worthy of worship. He's worthy of that praise. And so we need to add more of that to our vocabulary. If I just touch on the word giving thanks, we know that Paul wrote there in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so we need to make that a part of our speech, being thankful for all things. Two other statements that make a big difference in our life. I'm sorry. You know, when we hear that, sometimes that's hard to say, but when we say those words, it can mean so much to the person that we offended, that we hurt. I'm sorry. Another statement, I forgive you. And see, God has already done that for us. He's saying, I've set you the example. I forgive you for all the horrendous sins that you've ever committed. And I simply want you to be able to learn that as my future children, to say, I forgive you. And so we need to work at that. Those words are powerful. They can bring tears to people's eyes when you say that spontaneously from the heart. Let's look at one last scripture, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We can ask ourselves, how does our mate see us regarding our words? How about our children? Do they think we speak well or not? Because they see everything we do. What about our friends, our neighbors? We need to consider how we come across to others. Let's notice what Peter writes here in his first epistle, verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So you think about what God wants to give us. Continuing in verse 10, he says, for he who would love life and see good days, and who here doesn't want that? We all want a good life. If you want to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Eternal is against those who do evil. And so as we examine ourselves in different areas, we need to consider that we're not overlooking some of our words, that things that we say or do that would not be pleasing to God. If we don't restrain our tongue, remember what James said? Our religion is worthless. It's in vain. It's useless. A statement that King David made in Psalm 19 says this, and we can learn from this. He says, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. That's what we should meditate on. That's what we should try to practice. In fact, that's what we should be praying to God, asking for his help. And saying, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And so as we prepare for the kingdom of God, let's make sure that we have this same desire that King David uttered, that we really want to do better in choosing our words. God is asking us to let go of any words that could be harmful, negative, to get them out of our spiritual backpack so we can lighten the load and march forward with determination. He wants us instead, though, to replace what we take out with the good words and being careful in what we say. And so as children of God, let's show respect to our Heavenly Father by choosing our words carefully and so they are pleasing to Him.